And thank you for that, Ferris. You know, you're probably one of the only people I know that sang special music as long as I have a church. One of the few, for sure. But I always enjoy hearing you sing. Thank you so much for that. You know, I convinced my wife we were coming south today, so, you know, she thought we were coming to warmer climates, you know. One of the reasons we came down here, you know, see all of you and to enjoy the warmth and hospitality here, and we really appreciate that. And today I've got a subject to cover that is something I think is really important to all of us, and I appreciate Mr. Kemp leading up to it for me, giving me a great introduction in his sermonette. But, you know, it's something that we have to continue to strive to get better at, and that is our relationship with God. You know, he gave us some groundwork on that, and it's important that we understand that our relationship is more than just the things we do. You know, we have those responsibilities. But there is another side of that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I believe each and every one of us wants to have that perfect relationship with God. Yet it's probably something we either don't fully understand how to get there, maybe we don't have the time or find enough time to build that relationship the way we want to, the way we need to spend the time on our knees, to spend the time reading and studying and prayer and fasting and developing that relationship that we need to have. Maybe we think it's not worth it because, you know, we're such a mess. We make so many mistakes. We're screw-ups, okay? We just can't do it right, you know, and so we look at ourselves and think, well, I can't do it well enough. I just won't do it. You know, and God will understand. Well, it is important that we continue to do it, that we look at it from a logical perspective. I mean, why would God care about us? Do we matter to him? Does God even know where we live? Does he know where each of us live? Does he know each and every one of our names? Why would he have an interest in our lives? You know, we all have so many shortcomings. We all have so many things that in our personal daily life we see where we fail. And we want to get better. We want to overcome those things. But that human nature within each of us tends to make us go the wrong way sometimes. Yet God sees that and God understands that and God shows us his mercy and his love for us. God has always been around to help man and to watch over him. He set his plan in place thousands of years ago, before man was even around. And we can't comprehend the beginning, much less how far it's going to take us out in the future. There's so much there for us, for our minds to absorb. It's overwhelming. I mean, our minds can't physically think that far out from the beginning to the end. Yet God has the whole thing in order. He has the whole plan set. It's ready for us. He's there for us. He's constantly there teaching us, helping us, guiding us, watching over us in everything we do. He's willing to take the time and to make the time to be with us. He knows our lives. He knows our sicknesses. He knows our problems. He knows when we're going through trials and tests, when we've lost loved ones. He understands all of those things. Why should we be that special to God? Why? We live in this screwed up society, this screwed up world where everything that should be normal isn't. And the things that are abnormal are accepted as right. It's not God's way. See, God's way is totally different than that. God wants us to see and understand that. He wants us to love his truth, as Mr. Kemp said. And so we have to continue to grow in a way that we can deal with the things around us, yet not become like that. That we deal with sickness and death and many other situations and understand that God doesn't forget us. He never forgets us. He knows who we are. He knows why we go through times where things are very difficult. I was talking to my son back at Thanksgiving, and most of you don't know my kids. We have four kids. All of our kids are married and in various parts of the country. A couple live up in Murfreesboro with us. My son is a minister in the Living Church of God. He's in Richmond, Virginia. He has three or four churches over there. And so when we get a chance to get together with him, we talk about things that are going on in his life, see our grandkids. And he had a situation a couple months ago where one of the young families in his church that we had met a couple times when we'd gone to church with him, man and a wife, four daughters, twins, I think, are 8 years old, a 13-year-old, and a 16-year-old. And the man was coming back from his mom's house. He takes care of her. She has Alzheimer's. And he was coming back from the house, a block or so away from their house. And as he crossed the street, a car hit him and killed him right by his home. And we think we have troubles. And I talked to my son about it because this wasn't a kind of situation. I mean, you deal with death as a minister. You have to perform funerals, but not very often like this, where it's a young member. I mean, he was early 40s in the church, had been in a few years, baptized, and here he was the sole provider for his family. His wife didn't work. She homeschooled her kids, and he's gone. No life insurance, no job, no nothing. So where's God? Where's he at in this situation? And I asked my son, how is it going? How is it going with the family? Because I knew his wife wasn't baptized. She'd been attending for a while, but it was a very difficult time. And he'd spent a lot of time with them. He'd been going through different things with her, trying to help her, trying to fix her car, trying to help her understand the bills and things that she had to now take care of that she didn't have before. Issues that none of us would want to have thrust upon us in a situation like that. But that's where she was. And that's what she's dealing with. And that's what he's trying to help her through with God's guidance. Yet God was there, brethren, and he's always there. He's been there from the beginning of man. And we can see example after example of God working in our lives, being there, having a relationship with us. As Mr. Kemp said, we have to love the truth so we can study and we can have a relationship with God. But what about God's relationship to us? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, right in the beginning of God's word, right in the beginning where he starts talking to us, where we have this Bible, these words from him. Genesis 1 verse 29. We see here, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird in the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." God didn't miss anybody. He has been with mankind from the very beginning. We can see that even more so in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. We see here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." You ever read that scripture, brethren, and thought about that? This is the first child on earth, and he's giving an offering to God. Where's the scriptures before that where God laid it all out for the offerings? We know that comes later in the Bible to the Israelites, but they're already giving offerings to God. Verse 4, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." You see, brethren, long before the commanded offerings God instructed to Moses, the first children of this earth were already making offerings to God. God was there with them. They had a relationship with God, and he had a relationship with them. And that relationship continues. Verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, for you shall rule over it. This isn't just a scripture here written for us to understand that there is a God. This shows that Cain had a relationship with God. It doesn't say God was talking to Adam and Adam told Cain. It says, so the Lord said to Cain. He spoke with Cain. He was there with him. They had a one-on-one relationship. God instructed Cain before he killed Abel. He gave him the chance and the instruction on living his life the right way by controlling his thoughts and by controlling his emotions. Yet we know that Cain was not able to do that. Cain didn't heed God's words, and he paid for it the rest of his life. God is always there to see us and to help us through our tests and trials. But unlike Cain, we have the knowledge from God through his words and promises that even when we screw up mightily, we can still be forgiven if we don't turn our backs on God. It's up to us, brethren. It's up to us to love that truth so much that we refuse to turn away from God. We refuse to not have a relationship with him, because he will have a relationship with us. He's always been there for us. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Back in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. I asked before, how could God know us? How could God know each and every one of us, to know our name, to know where we live, to know our children? Yet here we see in Matthew 10 and verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God doesn't even, it's not just he knows our names, he knows every hair on our head. How can you have a relationship with somebody that's that in depth? I've been married to my wife for 38 years, and I love my wife, and I don't know every hair on her head. I don't. We have a great relationship, but I don't have that depth of relationship. And God has that, not with just one or two, but with every human on this earth from the beginning of time and continuing on. That's depth, brethren. That is depth of a relationship that is so much more than we can imagine in our minds. God knows us. He's been around his people throughout history. We can find the examples in Noah, in Abraham, in David, in Job, in Israel, Joshua. The list goes on and on of the times that God was there and had a relationship with his children. God's people have and continue to matter to him. The Israelites were a hard-headed nation, and they continued to turn their back on God. They did evil in his sight. Let's look at that. Judges 3 and verse 7. Judges chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7. Judges 3, verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the Lord had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. In verse 12, and the children of Israel, what did they do? They said, oh, we got this all figured out. Thank you, God, for saving us. We're on the straight path again. We're good. We got this. No problems. Nope. Verse 12, so the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. They didn't learn that they had a relationship with God, that he had taken care and seen their needs and their desires and had done what it took to free them out of captivity. They forgot, again, that relationship. They forgot the truth, the love of the truth, to follow God. We have to be careful, brethren, just as Mr. Kemp said, that we don't allow our own desires to take us away from God, because God will never turn his back on us, ever. He is the father that we all want to be for our children, to always be there for them. The Israels, time and time again, I mean, we could go through, we don't have that much time, I could go through example after example after example of where the Israelites would turn their back on God. They would just say, well, okay, I got it, but I don't have it, and go right back and do evil again, and go right back and forget that God was there for them. But God knew them, and he cared for them just like he does for us today. Eventually, God would hear their prayers, and eventually he would answer them, and he would again free them from captivity. God knew them, and he knew he had to help them. He has that same interest in our lives today and wants to see us succeed. Another example we can look at shows how much God understands each of us is in Job. Let's go to Job 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1. There it is, Job chapter 1 and verse 8. It's another one of those interesting scriptures. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" It's interesting to me that God didn't say, "Do you know Job? He's like one of a lot of other people." He's like, you know, there's a lot of them like Job. They're scattered all over the earth. No, he said, there is none like him on earth. Well, if there's none like him, how did God know that? How did God know that there was no one else on earth like Job without knowing each and every one of the other people that were out there and knowing their hearts? You see, God couldn't say, honestly, and we know God's not going to lie, he couldn't say to Satan, well, there's none like him, if there were some like him. And how would God know? Well, because God knows each of us. Because God has a relationship with every one of us. That's how he knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows your trials. Because he knows everything about us. Because he wants to. Because he loves his children. And that's what we are. So he could say, there were none like him. He knew exactly who Job was, his actions, his characteristics, his beliefs, the way he lived his life. And he also knew that there was no one else anywhere in the world that was the same way. None, it says, were like him. He had all the facts to make a statement like this. God knew Job's thoughts, and he knew that he feared God and shunned evil. God knows the same about all of us, whether we are fearful and shun evil or whether we don't. He knows what we were thinking. He knows why we're thinking it. He knows every mistake, every trial, every happy moment we celebrate in our lives. And he wants us to have that relationship with him, just like we have as parents and relationships with our children. God knows us individually and emotionally. Let's move forward again. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field, where you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Because of God's love for Israel, his bride, he made a promise, a covenant with each and every one of us that he swore to his people that he will never break. He works with us daily to adorn personally his bride, because that's what we are, brethren. That's what he looks at us as his children preparing to be his bride. We read on in verse 9. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Verse 14, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Splendor for his bride, brethren. That relationship that he has with each and every one of us to make us beautiful, to make us adorned and precious and perfect as the bride. It shows how much of a big deal it is to God that we matter, that we are important in his life. Let's turn back to forward a little bit, Ezekiel 20, verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33, just a couple pages. We see here in verse 33, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. God will one day plead his case to each and every one of us face to face. We have that promise, as he did with Israel. They failed back then because they didn't have God's Spirit. But God has reached into the corners of this world and has opened our minds and brought us out to a place where we have his Spirit. And that gives us that strength to have that perfect relationship with him. God has revealed to us so we can see the importance of his kingdom and millennium. If we are preparing as first fruits to be the bride of Christ, then why wouldn't God care even more for us today? Brethren, God does know us. Mr. Kemp was talking, and he reminded me of something. I was talking to one of the men before services. He said, you know, sometimes we go through trials and tests where God checks to see where our heart is, to see if we're willing to love him and to follow him no matter what. And as I was telling one of the men before, he reminded me, I worked for a company for 11 years. 11 years, and the first day I went to that job, the guy that was going to hire me said, you've got to talk to the owner first. And I said, is that normal? Does everybody have to do that? And he said, nope, but he wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So I went and I met with the owner. And he said, so he told me you don't work Friday night or Saturday, is that right? And I said, yes, sir. He said, why is that? I said, well, because that's my Sabbath. That's when I believe I have to go and worship God. That's a day he set apart and I have to do it. It's not a choice. It's what I believe. It's who I am. He said, okay, I appreciate that. He said, welcome to the company. And I went to work. And 11 years later, that man sold his business to the general manager who'd been there the whole time, who I knew for 11 years, who knew I didn't work. And after he bought the company, he changed the name and he said, well, we're going to make a few changes around here. He said, you're going to have to work one Saturday a month. And I said, excuse me? He says, yes, you're going to have to work one Saturday a month. It's not fair that the other salesman, I was selling at the time, he says, not fair the other salesmen have to work every Saturday while you never work. I said, yeah, but I come in and I work a lot of Sundays and I take care of all their problems and I take care of their customers. And it's a lot more than one Saturday a month. I'm here three Sundays a month. Well, it doesn't matter. That's the way it is. I said, okay. I said, that's it. There's no change in that. He said, nope. I said, okay, well, I'll get my stuff then. I said, because you don't want me working for you anymore. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, if that's what you want, if you want me to work one Saturday a month, then I'm throwing out everything I believed in my entire life. And I'm going to change. I'm going to have to be somebody different. And I'm going to be that person that wants nothing better but to take you out as the owner. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to steal. I'm going to do everything I can to get ahead because you've taken away everything that I believe in and told me it doesn't matter. So if that's the case, if you think none of that matters, then that's who I would become. And I'm sure at that point you wouldn't want me working for you anymore. He said, I don't understand. I said, it's all right. I said, let me go clean out my desk. I'll be gone in an hour. Hell, whatever you want to do. I said, it's the only choice you've given me. I'm not changing who I am. Who I am is what's made me successful here. You can throw that out, but you're not changing who I am. So I left. And I got home a lot earlier that day than usual. And my wife said, phone's been ringing all afternoon. People calling wanting to know if you want to come to work. Why are they calling? I said, well, because I don't have a job. She said, you don't have a job? I told her the story. She said, wow. She goes, well, I got all the phone numbers and the names and the people that want you to call them back. You see, God had a relationship with me. God knew what I needed. God put me in a job that was better and made more money than where I was. He was never out of the picture. I wasn't going to turn my back on him. And God didn't turn his back on me. And he took care of us and he put us where we needed to be, where we could grow and where we could become stronger and where we could continue to worship God the way we needed to. He wants us to all be transformed, to be perfected, to teach and rule with him. That's why we're here, brethren, to be transformed, to be first fruits, the children of God, freed and instructed through the workmanship of his hands. God does work with us. John 6:44, we all know that scripture. I'll turn there and read it real quick, but I know you all know this by heart. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. None of us can go to God on our own. You can't go out there to your brother, your sister, your mother, your wife, your husband, someone that God hasn't opened their mind and say, God wants you. He just told me he wants to talk to you. No, it doesn't work that way. God has to draw them. God has to open their mind. God has to choose them and pull them into his family. Doesn't mean he doesn't know them. Doesn't mean he doesn't have a relationship with them. It's just at this time he hasn't chose to have that relationship, that first fruit relationship, which he chose with each and every one of us. Doesn't make us better, doesn't make us worse, just makes us different. And we have to remember that we're not special above everyone else in this world. Well, we are because we are first fruits, but I mean, we're not so different that, how do I put this? Got to put it clearly. They all will have the same chance we do. It's just not their time yet. They're just as special to God as we are. It's just God right now has shown us grace. Again, I keep going back to Mr. Kemp, but he did it for me. He laid it out here for me. But we go back and we have found favor with God. That's what grace means. And I can say that honestly because our minister, Mr. Petty, gave a great sermon about it a couple weeks ago. If you want to hear a great sermon about grace, just go to the website and listen to his sermon. It's on the Murfreesboro website, the church site. Awesome sermon about grace and what it means for us and favor. Okay, let me get back to where I was. God's ways, his plans, they're there for us, brethren. It's there to teach us, to build that love for our Father in a relationship that says that he sees clearly we want to be with him. It's not the other way around. It's not, well, God is going to do all this just so we can go about our business. He wants to see us change. He wants to see that commitment for us to have that relationship, to make that effort to stay focused and have that relationship with him. Because we have been chosen, we are precious to God, and we belong to him. We must not squander the gift we have received from God as first fruits. It is a gift. We can't forget that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Let's turn back there now. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer us spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are those living stones, brethren, a small group of people that God has reached out to teach and prepare us because of our desire, our love of the truth, our will, and our want to follow God. Let's turn back just a couple pages to 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested as we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been given the word of God, the word of life through our Bibles, and God revealing himself to us through his Son. It allows us to have that true fellowship with him and with the Son. It allows us to have a oneness with them. Brethren, this matters to God. That's what he's seeking from us. That's what he wants to see in us, that we want that oneness with him. That it's not just, well, kind of out there and maybe once in a while we get around to it. He wants to see it every day. Believe me, he sees us every day. He watches over us every day, every one of us. Why would we want to just once in a while look back to him? We have to have that relationship that's based on us becoming at one with him. He has torn the veil. He opened the door for each of us to come to him directly, to have fellowship and a relationship with him that can endure and strengthen us through the tough times, through all of our trials. And I know we all go through those trials. And I know that we didn't see or feel we had any help or direction from God sometimes. We see the hardship in him and we think, well, we're on our own. But we're not. We have to get on our knees and start a conversation with God. When we think we're alone, when we think those trials are so much we can't bear another second, we have to turn to him and talk to him. Reach out to him and say, God, help me. Be my Father. Let me be your Son. Let me have that relationship with you. Pick up our Bible. See the words that he directly inspired for us. These are from him. This is God talking to us right here. He's speaking directly to us through his words. And we just need to read it to find comfort in it, to find understanding, to uplift us, to encourage us when our times are troubled, when we're down. So many things he does and wants to help us, to guide us, to fashion us, to make us into the children that he wants us to be, dedicated and longing for that personal relationship with him. Let's turn back to Psalms 33 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 33 and in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them. By the breath of his mouth he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks. On all the inhabitants of the earth he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Each of us he fashions individually. God simply spoke and he brought life into existence. He has made it clear from the beginning of man that we are special to him. He wants to see each of us separately be molded and shaped to become like him, to see our hearts and our minds changed, to look to him with the same caring and love that he shows each one of us. If God cares this much for us, and he's so involved with us in our daily lives, why do bad things still happen? Why isn't our life perfect all the time? Let's turn to Acts 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. God has established where he is and where he is working in his children. He reaches out to fulfill his promises. Let's turn back a few pages to chapter 4 and verse 28 of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that which all boldness, that they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Brethren, God hears us. He's there to give us direction, that he calls us and gives us his Spirit so we may learn and grow and understand to know him through his miracles and wonders. One more page, Acts 5 and verse 12. Acts 5 and verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. God was with them and healed them as they came and asked of him. Stephen did many signs and wonders when he was faithful and had a relationship with God. But what happened then to Stephen? You remember the story? Let's turn and read that. What happened to Stephen We know he went through trials. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. We see the story of Stephen. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen was stoned. I'm pretty sure none of us have been through a trial like that. He was taken out of the city because he was doing God's work. He was stoned to death. He fell asleep, all right. He died. He was keeping God's word. He was having a relationship with God. And God was there with him and allowed it to happen. So Stephen, who it is said was full of the Holy Spirit, was taken out of the city and stoned to death. Where did God go while this was happening? Was this the end of it for God's people at that time? Well, let's read on in chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, we talk about Saul. Now Saul was consenting to his death. In other words, Saul knew Stephen was going to be killed, and he allowed it. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Doesn't sound like a very enjoyable time, does it? All they were trying to do was follow the truth. They were trying to have a relationship with God. But God didn't turn his back on them. God allows things to happen. Sometimes they're not enjoyable things. Yet Saul continued to persecute the people. And after all the miracles and signs that Stephen had done, and all the things he went through, Saul made it havoc on the church. Yet God allowed this to happen. We know, as we have read in Acts 13, that Saul also was known as Paul. And we know he went through a thorough change of his heart and his mind. And I believe that God did this all for a reason, because God has that plan for each of us. And he chose this man who persecuted the church, who threw him in prison. He chose this man to come back and become an apostle of Christ. And he went through some of the same persecutions that Stephen did. We can see that. Let's look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, and in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Brethren, Paul went through a lot of trials. Sometimes our times seem like we're alone, that we don't have that tight relationship with God, because how could he let us go through what we're going through? But we must remember, brethren, It's all for a purpose. We might not understand it right now, but it is for a purpose. And God knows what that purpose is. And he does see our weaknesses and our strengths. And he wants us to all grow to become more like him, to have that relationship with him, to never walk away. Paul went through all the same things that Stephen did, and Paul, or Saul at the time, allowed him to be stoned to death and then went through the same things himself. And just like Stephen, his focus was always on God and his people. He continued to do God's will in a very powerful way. It is an example for all of us to look and see where we must live our lives, having a powerful, growing, heartfelt relationship with our Father. We are all being developed now to what we are to become, heirs of God, transformed into the children he wants us to be. We can achieve growth in every scenario as we are showing godly character. God has never taken his eyes off any one of us. He knows every hair on our head. He continually feeds us and watches over us to see if we are willing to not turn back, to continue to go forward and develop his will and his righteousness. He sees our tests and our trials, and he knows that these things will shape us and transform us into who and what we are to become. Do we embrace these things, brethren? Do we see this as a positive? Can we see this, that it is necessary for us to do these things and go through these things so we can have that perfect relationship with God, that relationship he wants to see? Not empty promises, but as heartfelt, that we are inspired to change, to become what he wants us to be. I know, brethren, when I prepare a message, unfortunately, most of the time, it's a message directed to me, where I see my shortcomings. And so when I prepare it, you all have to listen to me talk to myself. I'm sorry. It's just the way it sometimes ends up. Because we all have the same shortcomings. We all have the same faults. We all make the same mistakes, and we all need to change. And the one thing that's constant is that God is never, ever out of sight. Never, ever away from us. No matter how much we have to change to have that truth, that fullness, that knowledge and that love of God, he always has it for us. And it's never ending. There's no limit to it. There's no, well, he only goes this far and that's it. He cuts us off, you know. It's not like that. There's no boundary for him. He never forgets us. He never forgets who we are and what we need. We need to see these things that we need to be changing in our lives so we can have the right and strong relationship with God. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And who he justified, these he also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Brethren, God gave his own Son for us. You don't think we've gone through trials, or maybe you do. Maybe you think you've gone through trials that are just overwhelming. But brethren, when we look at the past, we see what God has done for us to have that relationship with us. I think most of the time it probably pales in comparison. It's hard. God's Spirit knows our weaknesses and makes intercessions for us. As it says over and over in God's Word, if God is with us, then who or can stand against us? Our time we spend with God, we're going to go through tests and trials. If we are going to, you want to stop your tests and trials? Turn your back on God. He'll turn his back. He won't turn his back on you. But if you turn your back on him, tests and trials probably won't be as hard. I hate to say that, but I see so many people in my family, in the world, and you go, their life's perfect. They got everything. But they don't, because they don't have God in their life. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't have his Spirit. They don't have his understanding. But on the surface, it seems like their life is perfect. And people look at them and go, oh boy, I wish I could have that. Well, it's not out there for us, brethren. Life isn't that easy. God never said it was easy. He said it was going to be tough. We have to be willing to work through it, to keep our minds on the right goal, to stay focused on what God wants us to do, to see, to overcome, to change. It's a never-ending process. He knows what must be done to mold and shape us. Sometimes it means we have to go through a pruning. And sometimes it can be very, very painful. I'm not going to turn there right now. John 15, verse 1 through 8 talks about how God is the vine dresser, if you want to look at that later. But fortunately, brethren, when God prunes the tree, when he looks at us and prunes us, I don't think he takes that chainsaw and cuts us off at the ground. He just wants to see us change. He wants to pluck off a branch so we can change. He doesn't want to cut us off at the ground and we just fail completely. He's not that way. He loves his children. He wants to have that relationship with us. And he seeks to be involved with us daily. So we will come to him and ask of him our desires so he might be able to fulfill them. If God doesn't speak outwardly to us in a voice that we can hear, does that mean he isn't listening and he doesn't care? Do you think because God didn't answer a prayer immediately that he isn't involved in your life? Would you as a parent be able to turn your back on your child when they needed your help? Maybe they did something that you know was wrong and you told them beforehand, don't do that. That's a mistake. Are you going to completely turn your back on them after they've done it? Or are you going to show them the unconditional love that you, same love you expect from our God, from our Father, through our relationship with him? He's there. He's always guiding the process. That's the thing, brethren. We have to remember that process. It's a long, consuming thing in our life to show that God is always there. You know, I've read this before, and maybe some of you have read this too. The book of Esther. You all know the book of Esther, okay? Nowhere in the book of Esther does it mention God or Lord or Christ or anything. It's not written at any point in the book of Esther. Never once is that word in that book. I don't know if you knew that. But you know the story of Esther, right? Story of Mordecai and Haman and Esther, okay? So Haman wanted to wipe out the Jews. And he wanted to start with Mordecai. He built a gallows to hang Mordecai from. And it doesn't say that God intervened in there. It doesn't say that in the book. But it does say that they prayed and fasted. And when they did, the king's heart changed towards Esther. And he asked Esther, what do you want? And what everything turned around and ended up, Haman was hung on his own gallows. And Mordecai was made the right-hand man of the king. Doesn't say that God was there, but you really think he wasn't? You don't have to say it, God, Lord, this, that, but we still know he was there. He might not have a personal conversation with you today, tomorrow, the next day. Doesn't mean he's not there. You got to remember that, brethren. Just because you can't see or talk to him doesn't mean he doesn't know you. And believe me, he wants you to succeed. He wants you to be there with him. He wants you as first fruits to be there as teachers helping him. It's why he called us. It's why he knows us. It's why he follows us and leads us. Let's turn to the last verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That should be us, brethren, in our weakest moments. When we feel the most alone, we find our strength through prayer and fasting. It gives us that one-on-one opportunity to grow our relationship with God. We are able to grow together in love and support, just like we do when we come together today on God's Sabbath with friends and family. Doesn't matter what building we're in. Doesn't matter what town we're in. We're together as one with God's family, having that same relationship with God that he wants with each and every one of us. We have to allow him to lead us, to fashion us, to mold us into his capable hands. And I go back to just like Sarah Hood. I didn't tell you their name earlier, but it was Alan Hood that was killed in the car accident. And his wife, Sarah, she started attending church with him a few years ago. And she would go there and sit in the car while he went into services and cry through services because she didn't want anything to do with his crazy religion. She thought it was weird that he would go there, that he would sit there with these people and talk on the Sabbath. Come on. Everybody knew Sabbath was Sunday. She didn't have a relationship with God. She's gone through a lot in the last couple months. I talked to my son at Thanksgiving, and she's been counseling from baptism. Strange, isn't it? And because of the church, because of the brethren, they started a GoFundMe account. And they've collected over $23,000 so far for her to help her through the next year because she didn't have any help. She didn't have anything. I mean, think about it, brethren. Nothing. Her husband was gone. His income. She had no job. She had four daughters. No insurance. She couldn't even pay for the funeral. Nothing. You know what she sees now? She sees God's with her. She sees through this that God has never left her. He's right there. Through the trials, through the tests, through everything she had to go through, she sees there's another purpose. She knows her husband's sleeping and that she'll one day see him again. She's developing a relationship with God. Sometimes it's hard, but it's what we have to do. We all have to remember, brethren, God knows us all. He knows what we need. He knows what it takes. Can we remember our goal? Can we have an awesome relationship with our Father?